Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. To ask Hank your question, call in now, 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information or to order resources, go online to equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I'm going to open the broadcast today in a way that I've never opened the broadcast before. I've received many, many letters from African Americans who listen to this broadcast, and I want to read one of them. I was not asked to comment, but to listen to the words prayerfully. I may comment at some later date, but for now I feel constrained to do just that. Listen prayerfully. If this were an isolated email or letter, I might have disregarded it. But since July 13, I have received many, many, many letters. This one from Derek. Hank, I hope this letter actually gets to you. And I hope you take the time to read and absorb the content and the heart of the words that follow. You have a forceful personality, but I'm sure you will carefully consider my thoughts before trying to rebut them. I've listened to your broadcast for 22 years and have probably missed no more than 10% of them. The fact that I'm a Black Christian is vital to this conversation. That I'm theologically conservative and politically neither is relevant as well. I can't be pigeonholed as a liberal or as a Republican. I've rarely missed a program and have supported when I could. I bought and collected the journal, saved hundreds of broadcasts to my iPod. I own most of your books. I've listened and absorbed all you've taught over the years. I've trusted your recommendation on authors and ministries under your tutelage. I have become a student of the Word and of apologetics, using what I've learned to defend the faith in my realm of influence. Though I feel woefully inadequate, people often ask me questions and listen to what I have to offer based on years of study. I speak out on false teachings and harmful lifestyles. I take controversial stands on the issues of the day. My eschatology changed through your teaching. I understood exactly how the Word of Faith movement distorted Scripture, and as persuasive as it is, I am able to communicate clearly these facts to others. What I've gained from CRI cannot be measured. I'm eternally grateful. Much more could be said. At every opportunity, I reached out to my fellow Black friends to step out of their comfort zones and consider a more diverse viewpoint. I challenged my white friends to seek to understand life in the other shoe. I tell my friends, you should listen to Hank Hanegraaff. And they would basically say, nah, he's rude, he's ignorant, and dismissive of our problems. I've heard your language change on certain matters. I heard your tone towards debaters soften over the years. I applaud your growth and change as a testimony that we're all flawed except the Lord. I said all of this to say that you have no greater fan than you have in me. I feel the need to let you know that while you are a spiritual hero, I only agree with you as far as you agree with the Word. My ultimate trust is only to God. And through the years, one thing continues to bother me. When it comes to issues of the racial divide in this country as it relates to the advancement of the gospel and bridging the chasm between the races, you leave a lot to be desired. This isn't coming from one that doesn't love you. I have crossed my fingers with hope every single time someone Black calls in with a question related to the issues we as Black Christians have in this country. And I'm unusually left empty, feeling that evangelicals, which seems to mean white Christians, have no desire to address the fundamental problems in a substantive way. Here is how these issues relate to CRI and the church. I'm a musician. Many of my friends want nothing to do with the term the white man's God. They see the anglicizing of American Christianity as problematic. They see black folk like me as fools for adopting my slave master's white Jesus. They run to Islam, black Hebrew Israelism, and any other exotic belief system. And they give as evidence the reasons the racism, the separation of the white church. They refuse to address discrimination, their refusal to acknowledge pain, the head in the sand, just preach Jesus' message from most white Christian groups. It's a paternalistic thought process that implies strongly that the best, if not only way to do Christianity, is the white way. Evangelical has cast a stumbling block in front of so many minorities, which breaks my heart. The bottom line is that just as Copeland Dollar and the Word of Faith movement do, evangelical apathy is a cancer and does great harm to the real body of Christ. I've wanted to contact you for years, fully aware that this is not the main objective of CRI to heal the racial divide. But I've wanted to discuss my unease with how these situations have been handled. And yesterday, July 13, was the culmination of my discontent since Alton Sterling was shot last week. I have wondered again what, if anything, you would say. I wondered when Walter Scott was shot. I wondered when Trayvon Martin was killed, when Eric Gardner was choked to death. I wondered when Tamir Rice was killed, when John Crawford was shot. I didn't hear much, but I wanted to hear compassion. One time in particular, I think it was after the Scott shooting, I listened for days, but you came on and said something about court legislation. I can't remember exactly, but I was just left feeling that our pain, our suffering, was not as important as yours. I would suggest that the racial divide strikes at the very foundation of disunity within the church. And continued silence from the most powerful community in the most powerful country in the world is a sin, which speaks loudly. I'm also not naive and fully understand how countercultural and unseemly it would be for an organization such as yours to mix with the likes of those who speak for the inner city, unwashed masses with their ghetto names, inarticulate speech. I'm sure a large percentage of your demographic holds this view. It's not my desire to turn this into a comprehensive volume on the plight of the black man in America, but I don't know how long it will take to thoroughly make the necessary point. While I doubt there is anything I could teach you on any subject, there may be a silver or a sliver of a chance that I can shed some light in this area. I've heard you say dozens of times the Bible says nothing of race except to run the race. That comes off as poor lip service, like a preacher doing the eulogy for a person he never even knew. It does no good to say there's no such thing as a race when clearly the delineation between the way we look and the way you look causes real problems with real consequences. It's like asserting that unicorns don't exist while people are being impaled by them. Whether race is a real thing or not, it has extension in reality, to paraphrase your phrase. There are real consequences, real effects, whether through the disparities in educational job opportunities, profiling, policing, interracial relationships, or just basically fitting the description. Just because it has no relevance in your world doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Just because you have no experience with being pulled over for no reason or being followed in a store or being lynched doesn't negate the cries of those who have. Most whites don't understand because it's unfathomable to think that what happens to us is real, They would never have to worry about appearing non-threatening in an elevator or being pulled over for driving too nice a car in too nice a part of town. They would never have to warn their children not to look back when a police car is behind them. They would never have to deal with the dozens of second nature actions we go through daily. So why would they believe that a cop would unjustly murder a black person? I could go on all day. When Dylann Roof shot 9 black people in a church, Fox News and the Christian right hijacked the conversation and turned it into an assault on the church rather than hearing the killer's own words. To admit that would have opened the box on a whole other world of issue. I understand that sometimes, race is erroneously injected into the situation. Blacks generally hate this too, because we know it dilutes the real cases. But the answer is not to swing the pendulum all the way the other way and deny it almost completely. This, to us, only twists the knife. This is what happens when the slain Dallas officers are mourned openly by the right. Not the 2 thugs who allegedly sparked the incident. They say, let's wait until all the facts come in those cases, but rush to judgment and take the authorities at their word, and when they post information on the killer in Dallas. Always happens. And the police in these repeated cases always get off. And they get donations of millions in their defense, which sounds to us as a tacit approval of their actions. These things hurt us. They make us blacks in America feel like paranoid less-thans just looking to play the victim. What about sincerely weeping and mourning with those who weep and mourn? Is there even an attempt at compassion? Instead, we have ministers like Robert Jeffries misapplying Romans and saying that the police are not to be resisted, and implying that those who got shot had it coming for resisting. Does he not know that that passage would have to apply to those men, women, and children who in 50s and 60s resisted having dogs and fire hoses turned on them in an effort to get us to the society we have today? Should those who resisted the law enforcement officials in 1939 Germany be viewed as outlaws as well? There is just such an insurmountable resistance on the part of evangelicals to consider the possibility that their world is insulated, not reality. Would a white preteen have been shot dead in 2 seconds playing with a toy gun in a park? Would a white man buying a pellet gun have been shot dead in 6 seconds as John Crawford was in Walmart? The pushback is incredible. Your program yesterday did nothing to change that. Though you told a caller that those were Sowell's words and not yours, no one is under any illusion that you don't echo them entirely. I don't know too much of him, but what I do know is that I will take the words of someone who appears to have spent his whole professional life seeking to deny the realities of racism with a huge grain of kosher salt. I consider all evidence, but I recognize the tactics of those like Sean Hannity who parade out guys like him, Alan West, Reverend Jesse Lee Patterson, and so many other black conservatives. They're only there to say that the whites feel they can't say and to shut down the realities the rest of us raise. Sowell can say that Rodney King video was only part of the story. But what was on video was unlawful in my eyes and in the eyes of so many. We know that time after time, whites are seen talking back, fighting, running from, and bearing weapons at police without being shot. We feel we deserve equal restraint. Repeatedly, we are shot for flinching or reaching for wallets. Caucasian sensibilities cannot seem to absorb this reality. Henry Louis Gates was racially profiled. Classic case. Whites cannot understand the Black Lives Movement or the Black Panthers or the NAACP or the SNCC or any other activist organization because they have not lived under the circumstances and conditions which make such groups necessary. I don't know yet all the tenets of Black Lives Matter. But the words are sincere in my mind. Our lives have value too. When you and others say all lives matter, it only serves to shut down the argument. None of you said that until we started saying it. Were they as an organization depart from Christ? In belief or behavior, I will part from them. I want to continue. There's about another page. I wanted to read all of it in deference to Derek and the sentiments of many others. I'll do that when I come back from the break. I'll continue reading this letter. And then after that, we'll go right to your calls. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. We'll be back in just a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please, particularly now, don't touch that dial.
Does the Bible mandate Jerusalem as the eternal capital of the Jewish people? Is there truly a need to rebuild a temple and inflame the fires of Armageddon in the 21st century? Learn what's at stake when the interpretation of prophecy is distorted through the historically recent yet wildly embraced lens of dispensationalism. Receive Hank Hanegraaff's special article, A Biblical Response to Christian Zionism, when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double-duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an obsession, resulting in rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or complicated charts. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to very controversial questions. What does it mean to take the book of Revelation and the rest of the Bible literally? Who is the Antichrist? And how does our view of the end times influence the way we think about the crisis in the Middle East? To receive your copy of the Apocalypse Code as our thanks for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Views of Armageddon is an end-time fiction novel about a maverick hero who must come face-to-face with his past to stop a terrorist threat in the Holy Land. The issue of extreme religio-political ideologies has never been more relevant. Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brauer co-authored Views of Armageddon to entertain as well as to inform you about the dangers Christians face worldwide from terrorism. To receive your copy of Views of Armageddon as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org, equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I'm reading a letter from a listener, someone who has listened to this broadcast for a long time. His name is Derek. He's an African-American Christian, and he's taking me to task for my position. He's asking me not to comment, but simply to hear what he has to say prayerfully. And I'm going to honor that. I was reading rapidly, hoping I could get in the whole letter in the first segment. I could not. So I want to finish the letter now because I want Derek's voice to be heard. The last thing I was reading about was what Derek was saying with respect to the Black Lives Matter movement. And he was pointing out that he follows them as they follow Christ, but where they part from the way of Christ, he parts from them. And then Derek continues, if you have a large portion of the population in perpetual poverty, you'll have problems. But a person can have a criminal record and still be unjustly slaughtered. One does not have to be pristine to have their civil rights violated. This fact is lost in all the noise. Most of the victims of these crimes might hear or might wear dreadlocks or have sagging pants and gold teeth. They may have ghetto-sounding names or criminal pasts, major or minor. But the right to life apply to the hood as well as to the suburbs. They, if guilty, deserve the same right to be tried and jailed, not summarily executed and left to bake in the heat like so many lynched blacks not too long ago. It is not hyperbole to say that we are terrorized. Just as America's response to 9/11 was war in Iraq and the Patriot Act and the horrors of going through airport security, our reactions may appear knee-jerk at times. But the fears are very real, not just anecdotal. What we need, what we want, is compassion. To hear the behemoth of evangelicalism say, wow, I had no idea life was like that for you. I hate that you have to live like that. That would ease a lot of pain and anger. In a marriage relationship, two people cannot ever be reconciled if some huge issue is causing discourse. They can walk around and act as though everything is fine, but one or both of them will become embittered and angry. Slavery and the ghost of racism are woven into the very DNA of this country, and we will not be won until it's healed. Denying it, ignoring it, giving lip service to it will not accomplish it. And the church, which is supposed to be the vehicle for the answer, cannot be caught guilty of the very same thing. My wife, who for her own reasons is loath to listen to your program, heard it yesterday and called me incensed. She grew up Church of God, Church of God in Christ. When we got married, she looked to me for leadership. Much of what I have taught her and my kids came through your ministry. We left our traditional segregated churches and sought out a diverse church committed to sound doctrine and free from overt emotionalism. A diverse body not afraid to tackle dicey matters. I have dozens of white friends who have learned much from the environment and from whom I have learned as well. Yesterday could have called all that into question. And anyone else who has learned from me and heard me tout your towering intellect may toss the baby out with the bathwater. There will be tension now if I turn on your show, or when we're all riding together, or if I have the radio blasting through the house at 5 p.m. In the midst of everyone else downplaying the evil so evident to us, what I heard yesterday was the unkindest cut of all. I pray that you hear me, and that you resist any urge to do anything but think and examine. I've never heard you bested in a debate, but that is not what this is. This is the accumulation of years of learning juxtapositioned with frustration, a paradox common with those like me here doing life in Christ in America. Your ministry will survive, I'm sure, without black patronage, without those like me who refuse to deny that racism is virulent and real. I would hope, however, that you consider my words prayerfully. I will continue to listen and absorb the fruit of your knowledge and doctrine, but until your words and sentiments reflect the sympathy and compassion so many of your black listeners desire, I will spit out the seeds. Again, this from Derek. Derek, all I will say is that I will prayerfully consider your words. I've read your letter now 3 times, as well as once on the air. And I did so because I wanted your voice to be heard. And I will leave it at that. A lot of you hanging on, let's go right to the phone calls. First up, Jordan, listening in St. Louis, Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, Jordan.
Hi, Hank. That's going to be hard to follow, but I just wanted to thank you for answering the call and for your ministry. It's really great to hear you. Excuse me, on my way home from work. And I had a question for you about alcohol and Christians drinking alcohol. I know in Proverbs 20 and 1, it says that wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. And whoever is deceived thereby is not wise, but also, and I think it's Timothy, I'm not 100% sure, it says, drink no longer water, but a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities.
Yeah.
And I've heard both sides of the fence, where some people say that you can drink alcohol, and some say that you can't even look at it.
Well, what the Bible says is quite clear. If you look at Proverbs 23, we're told that we should not drink too much wine. And that's correlated with gorging ourselves on meat. And the reason Solomon gives this principle or maxim is that drunkards and gluttons become poor and drowsiness clothes them in rags. So the idea is don't eat too much, don't drink too much, because we are to be stewards of both the physical and the metaphysical aspects of our humanity. Wine can be a blessing, but if it is misused, it is clearly a blight. That help?
Yeah, that definitely helps. Thank you. I appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. Dan listening next in Austin, Texas, KDRY. Hi, Dan.
Hello, Hank. It's a pleasure to speak with you, and quite an honor, I must say. And wow, again, like the first caller, it's hard to follow an incredible letter like that. I just thank God for you and your wisdom that you you never shy away from the controversial, and just to think of the millions and millions of people that are blessed by what you do in your the way you handle yourself on the air is just phenomenal. And I just pray for you and that all the listeners that can take what Derek said to heart and really carry it forward. And thank you again for what you do. Ironically, very much like when you go to church and there seems to be a message directed just for you, my question, having no idea this is going to be the way this program was going, but my question was, someone had asked me about the origins. How is it that, you know, from two Adam and Eve, we have so many races and Asian and American, you know, American Indian, Native American Indian, and where did that come from? Where we all became various colors and things like that, just from two Adam and Eve, which everyone assumes were white or born in the Fertile Crescent of Israel.
Yeah, well, biblically speaking, and I said this many times, there is only one race, the human race. And scriptural distinctions of people are not ones of race, but of language, tribes, nations, and so forth. All people are descended, as you point out clearly, from Adam and Eve. And there's no scientific evidence that shows that there are groups of people alive today who are unrelated to one another. In fact, Paul says quite the opposite. He says, from one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And so we have clear indication that this is true both in Old and New Testament. And recently, Time magazine, I believe it was, reported that the exploration of the genome has shown that all humans, whatever their race, share the same set of genes. The overwhelming verdict of this is to declare the basic unity of the human race. Each and every human being is made equally in the imago Dei, in the image of God. Now, the separation of people was due to God's intervention at the Tower of Babel. And that, I think, best explains any racial differences. Geneticists call that the founder principle. The groups isolated because of the confusion of their languages and as a result drew only upon a fraction of the gene pool. And there, I think, you have the differences that we find throughout the world. But I think what's important is to recognize that we are all of the human race. We are endowed by the imago Dei, the image and likeness of God, and therefore all human beings have intrinsic worth in the sight of God and must therefore have intrinsic worth in our eyes as well. And thus, as Derek was talking about, where there is injustice, we should deeply care. And to fail to show emotion or to fail to care is a grievous sin.
I agree. I agree with what you say. That's very true. And it is true, like you have said in the Bible, that when they use the word race, that it's the human race, not race dividing by colors and things like that. But again, and you answer always so eloquently. Again, but I'm just curious though, where people can have different skin color, pigmentation, Asians and
well, people in different parts of the world, different appearance, because the skin color of every human being is due to a relatively small number of different gene combinations, and they affect the amount of melatonin that a person has. And it would take only one generation for someone with one variation of light complexion to have a child with the darkest possible complexion. So this is all explained by what I was talking about when I mentioned the founder principle. Now, I have written about this, and if you want to hang on for further details because I'm up against the station break, I can send those details out to you. We'll be right back. Please don't touch that dial.
How do I interpret the book of Revelation? What is dispensationalism? Does what I believe about the end times really matter? In his book, The Apocalypse Code, Hank Hanegraaff demonstrates through sound methods of interpretation what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. To receive your copy of The Apocalypse Code as our thanks for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after the break.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn is unaware that global catastrophe is hours away. He's equally unaware of how his past is about to betray him. When he's sent into a hostage situation in the Gaza Strip with the woman who arrested him, they become unlikely allies fleeing for survival. Only the two of them can stop an unholy trinity prepared to trigger a final battle of civilizations and prevent the coming Armageddon. The issue of extreme religio-political ideologies has never been more relevant. Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer co-authored Fuse of Armageddon to entertain as well as to inform you about the dangers Christians face worldwide from terrorism. To receive your copy of Fuse of Armageddon as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Tragically, millions of American Christians have failed to understand what the Bible really says about the end times, and this has led them to support government policies that oppress Christian brothers and sisters in Palestine. Hank Hanegraaff's article, A Biblical Response to Christian Zionism, in a special issue of the Christian Research Journal, addresses the very real consequences of biblical interpretation run afoul of the truth. To receive your copy of Hank's article as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Stephanie, listening in Memphis, Tennessee, on Bot Radio. Hi, Stephanie.
Hi, Hank. I'm clearing my throat because I have been crying. I was crying because I listened to Derek's love and compassion, his spiritual maturity, in that very, very epical letter that he wrote to explain the schizophrenia of being African-American, Christian, and American. He was so adroit in explaining the nuances that make us become paranoid in our own country. He was so compassionate and godlike in expressing that he hopes that you will prayerfully consider the facts, just prayerfully consider, because the Holy Spirit will bring to understanding whatever it is that is of God, and what is not of God will certainly conflict and confuse us so that we'll know to confess and repent of that. That's sin. But, sir, I am a retired school teacher, a retired college professor, now a retired librarian, a grandmother, I have two godsons who are Naval Academy graduates. I have a brother who is also. We are patriots, sir. We also have personnel who are in the police forces and first responders throughout our family's history. My father was the sharecropper's son who was run out of Georgia at 9 years old because he fought back and put a scratch on a boy's face that made him bleed and was being looked for. Now, those are the kind of things, sir, that you may not understand. They impact us because when I asked my dad as a little girl, can we go back to visit your grandparents, my grandparents, we couldn't. He could never go back to Georgia, sir. He lived to be 90 years old. He never went back. Being black in America is both a gift, sir, because we have been learned, taught the gospel and exposed to Christianity. It is also, sir, a profound, it is a challenge because we must be what I think even more Christian than those who are simple cultural Christians. We must live that bearing the cross life of Jesus if we are going to stand out. And we do that, sir, by taking low. By listening to comments like what you said yesterday with such a broad, and I have to say, sir, hateful brush, and then not becoming so enraged that we shut down. My only ability last night, sir, was to go to prayer. I could not have been as articulate as Derek was overnight, but he said what I have wanted to have said. I wish that you would publish his letter, sir, in a national newspaper so that people can read and understand what it's like. We went to the First Grace Brethren Church in the city of Dayton, Ohio, because we wanted the real literal meaning and exegesis of the Bible for our children, sir. That little ministry has created more African-American pastors who are fundamental, ready to preach, pray, and die, if necessary, to hold the gospel no matter what it takes, because we know at the end of this life, sir, is the eternal promise that's more worth anything that we would have to endure here to get it. But when you don't understand and don't evaluate correctly the value of the life struggles of a whole race of people simply because of their skin color, so it's almost as if you deny that we are as well brothers in Christ because of his blood sacrifice for all of us. Our war, again, I remind you, sir, is not against flesh and blood, but it is spiritual warfare. And again, I implore you, please, prayerfully, ask the Lord if each point in that letter would certainly inform you, give you, sir, the impetus to take your national platform and use it perhaps for 4 or 5 days to discuss this, if necessary or possible, bring Derek and his family or others on. Sir, we're not crybabies. We are among the strongest people, I believe, on earth because what we have endured, and when we ask Christ to become our Savior, we are enduring more and again. And we love it for the sake of Christ, but we would not want you to be ignorant, sir. We would want you to know what it's like to stand in our shoes so that you will stand in our shoes and stand beside us. Of course, there are loudmouths. Of course, there are those who will exploit. But, sir, the circumstances that they talk about are very real. I'm in my 60s. I've seen so many young people laid to rest. In my own city, sir, we have the number two crime rate right now in the nation. It's our young people who are killing each other because they don't believe they were created in the image of Christ. That has been taken away from them, sir, by people who have said, oh, it's just in your mind. Don't worry about it. Get a job. Pull your pants up. Mind your business. Why don't you have a father in your home? And, sir, that is not the Christian response to the reality of our young people. But they are angry and they are turned off from Jesus because not enough people, sir, have come across that line and said, I understand. I believe you. I think Jim Daly on Focus on the Family, sir, was very articulate in understanding a minister from maybe one of the Dakotas a few months ago that was there talking about, excuse me, his adoption effort to get black kids out of foster care and out of the abortion turnover of those children who are not being killed. And sir, very few white people understand what it's like to be black, but very many black people understand that being white gives you a certain myopia that makes you think that we are whiners. And I would have you know, sir, there is nothing further than the truth. We want the grace of God to bless everyone equally so that when we go into the marketplace, sir, we are not flinching and we're not looking over our shoulders. We're standing in the full armor of Jesus Christ, boldly proclaiming the love of Jesus and boldly doing it, sir, without equivocation. That would be all that I would ask. Please consider. And, sir, if it is possible to publish Derek's letter or put it on the website, I would certainly appreciate being able to have it in my hands to just pass it around, send to some groups and affiliates that might benefit from hearing it, reading it, talking about it. Sir, it's most eloquent, most articulate, most effective. Please consider that.
Well, I will.
And I thank you for giving me the time.
You're absolutely welcome, and I very much treasure your words, and most of all, the way you communicated. I mean, Derek's letter was certainly articulate, and your words were as well. So I very much appreciate you you calling and communicating what you've communicated. You know, I have had, Stephanie, many, many letters, and that prompted me to read Derek's letter. The reason I read his is because his letter was 6 or 7 pages. And I felt by reading that and not commenting on it or trying to rebut it, but simply let it stand on its own, that I would be honoring his request, and I thought that that was the right thing to do. But again, what prompted me to do that was simply that I got many, many letters, and I felt one thing that all those letters had in common was very significant, and that was that they were all well-written. They were all compassionate. They were to the point. I mean, they took me to task pretty hard. But I felt like they were appropriate in their tone, and therefore I felt like it was the right thing for me to give voice to those letters by reading Derek's letter and now hearing what you have had to say.
Well, I certainly appreciate it, sir. I think the Lord's already at work, and may He get all the glory for what's been done. Thank you again for taking my time, taking your time, sir, to listen to me.
My pleasure, Stephanie.
Thank you
so much. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll go to Tony next in Indianapolis, Indiana, listening on WBRI. Hi, Tony.
Hi, Hank. How are you? Pretty powerful show that you have today, but I guess just a corner phrase, I guess, all people, I'm African-American, and we're not all monolithic either. I'm coming with a different viewpoint here. And personally, I don't think you have anything to apologize for. And I think at some point, I would probably be labeled the usual Uncle Tom or whatever. But look, mine is a biblical view that I think is a biblical view. And the whole issue is sin. Truth sets us free. Truth doesn't make us feel good. But the truth of the matter is, this country is choking on the sins that it wanted. God has moved back and let us, and now we are suffering the consequences of the sins that we wanted God out of our public square, we wanted God out of our schools, out of our families, everyone, not black, white, all of us have wanted God to step back, and guess what? God has said, okay. And what we have now is chaos. We don't even know what bathrooms to use anymore. Racial divides have spread. And the answer to all of this is the gospel. But that's the answer people don't want to hear, black or white. They think it's more jobs. They think it's more education. They think it's any number of things, you know, and it's not. Christ came into a Palestine, a first century Palestine, where Roman soldiers could come in at whim and take whatever they wanted. There was oppression. That was everything. And into this world is what Jesus came into. And if Jesus left us an example to follow in his steps, not once did he utter anything against the government. Not once did he say all Jews' lives matter. You know, none of that. He came to preach the gospel because he was a big picture guy. He understood that when the heart changes, systems change. And because the gospel was preached over the centuries, slavery stopped. because the gospel was preached. There were hospitals, there were orphan homes for kids. Educational systems changed. The gospel did this. It was all because of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit working in the lives of those that submitted themselves to that truth. And I don't need to be catered to. I don't need that. Yes, and I'm a black man in this country. I understand things happen, but these things happen because men are wicked. We are. Jeremiah 17:9 is clear. Our hearts are desperately so wicked. And that knows no color. Sin has no color to it. It manifests itself in so many different ways, and whether it be a cop that's out of control or a rioter that's out of control, either both of those are held in the grip of that sin. And if none of those hearts have been changed, I am not surprised one bit that we have the chaos and the divide that we have. And unfortunately, we are buying into it, and it's seeping into the church, and it's causing us to divide amongst ourselves. And this is exactly what the enemy wants, and he's laughing.
Tony, I'm going to have to leave it at that. I appreciate your call. I want to let the audience know I did not orchestrate this program other than wanting to read the letter. I did not orchestrate the last two calls. They came in. I took them as they came in. And so you have the perspectives that you have heard. I am going to honor again not only Stephanie, but Derek and others that have written me by seriously contemplating what they have said, as well as Tony, listening to what you have said. This is a time for sober reflection, and it is for the people of God to rise up and be counted in a Christ-like manner.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an obsession, resulting in rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or complicated charts. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to very controversial questions. What does it mean to take the book of Revelation and the rest of the Bible literally? Who is the Antichrist? And how does our view of the end times influence the way we think about the crisis in the Middle East? To receive your copy of the Apocalypse Code as our thanks for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.